I mentioned last week we were going to be in Ephesians, but as I continued to look at the Ephesians passage and the James passage, I just felt, first of all, we were covering the introduction to James in Sunday school, and it seemed a natural transition to continue on. And this passage this morning, again, so well fits all that we're going through. So we're going to make the switch next week to get back into Ephesians. I'm looking forward to the study tonight, and I hope you're able to be with us as well. But for now, we're continuing to talk about trials. And I don't know about you, but as we're kind of having to be a little more contained in this environment, my mind starts to go to vacations and the good times that I've had with family in the past, and the wonderful trips we've been together, and the trips that we hope to make in the future as the Lord continues to allow restrictions to be eased. And, you know, I've thought of a number of our favorite vacations, but it's interesting that many of these, sooner or later, whether it's a boardwalk or it's a small tourist town, we spot something that makes my boys' faces light up with joy, and that makes me groan inwardly as I check my wallet, because it's about to get a big hit, and that is the candy stores, the candy kitchens, and the fudge shops, and all of these things. And, you know, it is a wonderful opportunity to teach the boys good things about finances, and, you know, how much money that you have, because sometimes we encourage them, well, you've got some money, this is a good opportunity for you to decide whether this is something you want to waste your money on, or if you want to save it. Or other times we might go ahead and get something, but we'll say, you know, we can get that a whole lot cheaper at such and such a place, so I know this looks really good, but let's just wait. Or sometimes we'll go ahead and get that for them. But some of these places they do fudge demonstrations and try to reel you in, and other times they have taffy machines where the spatulas circulate around and they pull the taffy back and forth. And that's always fun to watch. I like to watch that more than I actually like to eat the taffy. I'm not a big taffy person. But, you know, I was thinking back on that and thinking, you know, don't the trials of life sometimes feel like that, like we're being pulled and stretched even more so than maybe that we have been in a while. And it's uncomfortable, and we don't enjoy that. You might enjoy taffy, a candy kitchen or something like that, but being stretched in the midst of trials, that's not so enjoyable. And James understands that, and James is going to remind us again of what God has in store ultimately for the trials that we face. Because we do. We're facing difficult situations in our lives right now. Even after the restrictions leave and the virus leaves, if it ever does, there'll be other things that we'll be struggling with. And we know that. And you know, we have two choices to make in the midst of these struggles. One is to trust that God is doing his transforming work in our lives. And the other choice is to get frustrated and angry. And so James is going to remind us not to give in to the temptation to doubt God's good work in our lives. He's going to remind us God only gives good things. So be patient and learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. I'm going to read the passage this morning from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to discuss the temptation to question God's goodness. Let's look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder again as we look into this morning, that you have a purpose for the challenges and the difficult circumstances that you bring our way. And Father, we can have a right response or a wrong response. And we are going to be tempted, even this next week, to have the wrong response. So let your word remind us this morning of what the right response is, and of your work, and that you show goodness and your good pleasure to your children. And what may look difficult to us and bad and negative to us, you still have good purposes and want to accomplish good things in the lives of your children. And let's be encouraged by that then today. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The temptation to question God's goodness. Well, if you haven't faced that temptation already, you will, guaranteed. Whether it's what we're facing as a nation or personal difficulties, sooner or later that temptation, is God really good? Is he really looking out for me and have my best interests? It's going to come up. How are you going to respond? What's the answer going to be in your heart toward that? Well, James is going to show us here that we must endure rather than question during trials. Our attitude must be, through God's grace and power, to endure instead of question him. We're going to see, first of all, and it's so kind of James to bring us, remind us of the blessings and the positive aspect of this verse in verse 12, because blessings will come when we endure through trials. And he says that, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Does that word blessed sound familiar? It should. We've recently been through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus uses that same word in the Beatitudes. He begins the Sermon on the Mount that way, blessed. That word that describes not just the shallow form of happiness with a smile on our faces all the time, that's not realistic, but that deep inner joy and the blessing of knowing that we have God's favor upon us as his children. And sometimes we may be tempted to say, well, he sure has a funny way of showing his favor. But we're going to see in the midst of difficulties, God's favor is still on his children. Even when we rebel against him, he lovingly brings us back to him. That blessedness encapsulates all of that. And we experience that joy in knowing that we're his children. All of those that endure temptation. Enduring here. That's hard to do. Enduring through, being strong through difficult circumstances. It's the idea of standing firm and holding one's ground. That picture that I gave you of the taffy being pulled, that literally could be what we're talking about here. And the picture here is us being stretched and enduring that together. And what are we enduring then? Well, first of all, when our faith is stretched, it reveals the sincerity of our faith, and it strengthens our faith. And so why would God do this? Why would God allow us to go through this stretching process? It's to reveal to us, first of all, do you really have true faith? And second, if it is true faith, then God's going to strengthen us through it. And the King James uses the word temptation. And James is going to talk about temptations here in just a minute. But this word does not actually refer to struggles with our sin tendencies at this point. He's referring here to all the various trials that we face. All the various struggles that we have. Not necessarily connected to temptation, but just the things that come up in general. sickness, health, finances, all of these trials that we face, God, it's not fate. Please don't ever believe in the concept of fate, that things just happen. No, God uses these things to stretch us, to teach us endurance. Because when we've been stretched, King James says, when he has tried, when he has stood the test, God has great things for us. It's a quote from an author that I've really appreciated over the years. His name is Paul Tripp. And he says, when facing difficulty, it's important to remember that God does his best work of transforming grace in the middle of your worst moments. We don't like to be stretched. It's uncomfortable. Lord, stop, please. I've learned the lesson. And God says, no, you've got some more learning to do. And in my love, I'm going to keep stretching you a little bit longer until you've stood the test. That involves God's grace, doesn't it? I should stop here before I go any further and remind us that we don't face the stretching alone. That it's not through our own strength that we can pat ourselves on the back, but it's God's grace given to us. Grace that we don't deserve, but that is available to his children to help us to get through that. We get frustrated when we try to go through trials and stretching circumstances in our own strength because we can't do it. And God reminds us, you need to be dependent on me. Trust me. My grace is sufficient. And he will show that to us. His transforming grace in the middle of our worst moments is his loving hand to guide us to him. When he has tried, the Bible says here, or stood the test, this has the idea of being approved. And God will give his approval to those who remain faithful during hardships. Stay strong. Through God's grace, endure, and you will meet God's approval. And certainly this has the ultimate example of this when one day Jesus returns. And we all look forward, we all pray that we'll hear those words, well done, a good and faithful servant, because we have endured. And so when that happens, he says further in verse 12, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What is the crown of life? Well, the picture here most likely is an athletic crown, not a crown that royalty would wear, but an athletic crown. In an athletic crown, this was an ancient symbol of blessing and accomplishment. Something when you would accomplish something great in games or athletic events, this would be given to you. Now, we automatically think of our Olympics and our world today, and we think of those beautiful gold, silver, and bronze medals, and we think, now that would be worthy. I don't need a crown. Just give me a medal. Well, back in New Testament times, in ancient times, in the cultures of Egypt, Greece, and Rome, crowns were given, but they weren't gold and silver. And maybe you've studied this before, but many times the crowns were plants. In fact, Roman crowns consisted many times of flowers and leaves. Now, how'd you like to get as your reward a crown basically made of potpourri? That doesn't sound very exciting. The Greeks would have laurel leaves. So the people, the athletes would endure all these hardships, and then they would get up at the end, and there would be someone that would announce them as the winner of the event in this beautiful crown of dried leaves on their heads. Well, to them, it had great significance, and it was great tradition, and it meant something to them. But if people can get excited about a crown of leaves, how about a crown that your heavenly Father will one day give you for enduring and persevering? That will be valuable and wonderful, won't it? We don't know for sure. There's many times where the Bible, New Testament, talks about crowns. Besides this passage, I believe there's at least four or five other times. We don't know whether these are going to be actual crowns, and I think there's a good possibility of that. But what's more important is what the crown represents, and in this case, it's a crown of life. What it represents, whether it's a literal crown or not, is the prize. The prize is the final and full realization of eternal life. You know, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know and we can be confident that at that moment, one day, we will have eternal life, and we will never lose that confidence or that hope because God has promised it. But oh, for the day when Jesus returns and we are now faced with the prize and its reality that for the rest of our lives we have eternity with God and no more trials, no more difficult circumstances. Who needs a crown when you're faced with that kind of prize? That is what we have to look forward to. And at the same time, God gives us blessings and reminders in this life of his love for us. And so it's worth enduring. I think of an application, just a few things here. Let's say someone enduring religious discrimination at work, where they're being mocked for their faith, and they're being a faithful testimony of Jesus Christ, and the people around them don't have any respect for that at all. And maybe they've even been looked over for a promotion, and it's they're suffering in their ability to move forward in their work because they've been faithful to Jesus Christ. Stay faithful. God has a crown. He has a prize. Or a loved one's seriously failing health. As you look on one that used to be full of life and now they're in their last days, or they've been struggling for years with a debilitating illness and you've gone through great difficulty. Persevere. Continue on. Rely on God's grace. There's rewards. Or constant financial struggles that really may not have been any fault of your own. You tried to do well with your finances and just there's not a lot of money and there's constant struggles. Endure. Be faithful. Work through those trials through God's grace. And remember this hope that James gives us. One thing we don't want to do, though, in the midst of these trials, the wrong choice, and that is to blame God. And we need to be reminded next, as we continue on, that destruction is near when we give in to sin. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We're switching here from the trials of life to temptations, to those struggles that come with our sin tendencies, with the residue of the flesh within us. These are enticements that James is referring here to sinful behavior. And we know this well. We know the struggles with temptations that we all face. These temptations are unique to each of us. These are sinful desires, sinful behavior that we're tempted to be involved in. And each of us have our own unique combination. These temptations are all common to man, but what's unique is our unique combination of things we struggle with. You have a combination of sins, and I may see some things you're struggling with that doesn't make sense to me because I don't struggle with those things, but they're real to you. And I may struggle with a combination of things that you don't struggle with. But when these temptations come, we should never blame God for them. But instead, here's the point. We need to view them as tests to grow our maturity and endurance rather than blame God for them. Because as James has just said, God does not tempt us to do evil. And yet it's natural, isn't it? Ever since Adam, the pattern started with him to blame God ultimately for the sin that we get involved in and the temptations that we give into. Remember, when you are tempted to blame God for your trials, and instead of looking at them as his testing ground, that God allows testing into our lives, yes, but he never tempts us to commit sin. Well, how can that be? Well, God is not attracted to sin. God can't be tempted with evil. Sin has no attraction for God. And isn't that in itself a hope? Because we know the draw and the enticement that sin has to us. It has no effect on God at all. So if that's the case, God's not attracted to sin. He can't be tempted. And thus, he would not desire for us to be tempted. That doesn't make logical sense. And that's not the character of God. No, this may sound like kind of a pastoral way to kind of dodge the issue, but it's not. God allows these things to happen in our lives for us. He allows us even to be tempted, but the goal is for spiritual maturity, not to give in to sin, but to have victory over sin so that we may be made more holy before him. And one day we will stand before him as products of the work that he has done, perfected, glorified, and we won't struggle with these temptations any longer. I'm also reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's a good point at this point in the message to bring this up. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? He's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This truth reminds us God doesn't put temptations in our lives to somehow get us to fall to sin. That's not his character. But he provides a way out in the midst of temptation. It's a test to perfect us, to mature us in our faith. So don't doubt God. Trust him. There's another important point here that he brings up. That when we give in to temptation, we have that desire to blame. And if it's not to blame God, then many times it's to blame the other guy, Satan. Satan made me do it. Oh, yeah, I know I made a mistake there. You know that old devil, Satan? And certainly, don't misunderstand me. There are passages that says that Satan is there. He's a tempter. He's a liar. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But many more times when we give in to sin, most of the time, there's another enemy, and it's the one within us. We're tempted by our own deep-seated, lustful desires. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away or lured of his own lust and enticed. James says nothing of Satan's actions here. He's talking about our own heart desires. The enemy that is within is the greatest enemy. These intense longings for things that are improper, or intense longings for things that God had, for maybe good things that God has not allowed us to have at this time, or even intense desires and longings for things that become greater longings than our desire to know God and to worship him and usurp God on the throne of our hearts. All of these are desires that when we give into, we sin. Anything that we long for more than God are these sinful desires that lure us away. And we have the picture here of fishing and of hunting as James continues on. And I know that that's a joy for many here in New Hampshire, fishing and hunting. And we're not trying to say anything negative about that. But James is using these illustrations to picture how temptation and sin affect us. That idea in verse 14, that a person is drawn away, has the idea of a fishing lure. Now, I may have told some of you this. There was a while where I lived in Central Florida where I had a graphics design job for a fishing lure company. And I got to tell you, that was a great job in many respects. I got all the fishing tackle that I could ever want, fishing pole opportunities to go out with the guys and fish the lakes in Florida and catch a variety of fish. and all of that, just because I worked there. It was a great opportunity, a great way to spend your time in Florida, and I really enjoyed that job. They would also get us all together and talk about the newest designs that they had for these fishing lures. And it was amazing to take a tour of this factory and see how they made these lures that were all crafted. The entire process was focused on luring the fish to that hook so that it could be caught. Remember one lure in particular where it had a little opening where you would insert some gel, and it was something that the fish were supposed to be able to smell. And then if they grabbed a little bit of it and they bit onto that, the gel would come out and get them crazy about the taste. And then they would totally take the bait and the hook and they'd be caught. And this whole industry was fashioned upon luring fish to their death, basically. And we're glad for that. We enjoy fishing. We have catch and release, and we respect that too. But it's important to us, and we enjoy fishing. And it's positive when it's in that category. But what does our sinful desires do? In the same way, our sinful desires lure us away from God and trap us. And when we give into them, then all of a sudden we're trapped on the hook. That idea of enticement and having almost like a hunting decoy. We had a great opportunity this past Saturday, and I'm thankful for the Wilsons and for Bill giving us this opportunity. It was Youth Turkey Weekend for hunting. And so Bill took Arden and I on a hunting trip last Saturday morning. You do have to get up really early, by the way, for that. It was early, but we enjoyed it, and we just enjoyed it, as Bill said, watching God's creation wake up in the morning. And we did see some turkeys, and we were really close to getting a turkey. It didn't work out. We're hoping in the future to do that. Arden had a great time, but in the end, we got back to the car, and Bill showed us one of his decoys that was really effective in drawing the turkeys out. That was meant, the whole purpose of that was to entice a large tom turkey to come out so that he could be caught. And again, nothing wrong with that. We enjoy that here in New Hampshire and other places. But this picture of our sinful desires that are enticing us, drawing us out, so that we're ensnared with sin, this is certainly a negative side of this. And there's a process here as well. It pulls us away from our pursuit of God. And besides then the hunting and the fishing illustrations, then verse 15, we have the illustration of childbirth, again in a negative way. When lust, our sinful desires, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We're lured by those sinful desires. We're seduced by decoys. And we alone then bear the responsibility for getting caught. Reminds me in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we have a picture, we're reminded that our heart can stray and we can get caught when we listen to the sinful desires of our heart. Wisdom says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways." Don't go after those sinful desires. Do not go astray in her path. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And here wisdom calls and reminds us again, as James is, don't follow those sinful desires. Don't get lured away from your relationship with God and your passion and devotion for Jesus Christ. You'll be ensnared. You'll regret it. Death arises, arises within us. And when we give in, it births sin. And then sin produces death when that sin becomes a way of life. And in the end here of the process, it's an ugly truth that sin, when we think of the birthing process and childbirth, we think of giving life. But sin doesn't give life, it gives death. it produces death. And it leads us, if we're not careful, to an ongoing pattern. And the end here, when it says sin bringeth forth death, it's referring to an ongoing pattern in which the person gives no repentance, does not repent, and that they're encaptured in that sin and they won't repent and they continue on till it becomes a sinful pattern that destroys and affects their whole lives. And it can lead to spiritual destruction with both believers and unbelievers. Death here can refer to both physical and spiritual death. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that believers, if they give in to sin and it becomes a pattern of their lives, are facing eternal death. That's not what the Bible teaches. But a pattern of sin that's not addressed in a person's life, where they've given in to their sinful desires, can wreak havoc, can destroy their testimony, can limit severely their usefulness for God. And we do have instances in Scripture where God, where a believer won't repent, and in extreme circumstances, God says, I have to take you home because you're not useful for me anymore. Your sin patterns are too great. That can happen to a believer. They will never face eternal death. But the unbeliever, who is enslaved in his sin, if he doesn't turn to God, he is facing, or she's facing, eternal punishment for all eternity. And both of those pictures, I believe, are here that James is addressing. In application, just a couple examples I can think of. Certainly what comes out in mind, in our minds many times, the temptation of an immoral relationship. A married couple, been together, and there's a temptation provided to be unfaithful and immoral. Someone gives in and it can have devastating consequences. And a pattern of that is not, shouldn't be named among believers. Or bad spending habits. That because we're jealous of other people, we're constantly spending money that we don't have, and we're ensnared in these sinful habits that can cause destruction. We don't have to follow, we don't have to be ensnared in that way. And when that happens, when that sin happens in our life, don't blame God, please. You're not thinking right if you are, because God is testing us. He's not tempting us. Don't give in to the enemy within, but through God's grace, trust him. Endure. Be patient through these trials and temptations. Well, if we still didn't understand yet, James is going to remind us again that we shouldn't blame God, because God gives good gifts. In verse 16, he says, do not err, or do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Here we see James's heart for his people. He's pleading with them, brethren that I love, that I have that bond of love with Jesus, please don't be deceived by the enemy within. Don't blame God. For God only gives good gifts, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes from God who is above and cometh down, is given to us from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, or the idea of variation. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning, or that the idea of due to change. He doesn't turn, he doesn't change. And this concept that James is talking about here may be a little obscure to us, but it's really a beautiful picture here. First of all, God doesn't give bad gifts. God only gives good gifts. You think of the things that James mentions in the letter. Just think of those blessings. God's wisdom, spiritual maturity, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, eternal life. And that's just a few of a long list of blessings that God gives to us. No, God is the best gift giver. Santa doesn't have anything on God. God knows how to give good gifts and so many more. And we'll see here the gospel itself God has given to us, the ultimate best gift that anyone could ever give to us. And he's able to do this because he's the creator of all. That idea of the Father of lights is the one, our heavenly Father, who made the heavenly lights. I think here of a young boy or a young child who is so proud of what their dad does for his occupation, whatever that would be, if he's a doctor, or if he's a missionary or a pastor, or he's a plumber, or whatever God has given that man to do, and his children are proud of what he does, and they talk about it to other people. My dad does such and such. And they look up to their dad. Well, what do we do as God's children? We look up and say, my dad, my father, is the creator, the Father of lights. He's the creator of all. The heavenly bodies. This has the picture of, as we look up in the night sky, we see the stars and the planets and the clusters and the comets and all of these things. And we think God is the Father of lights. He's created all of those things. He certainly knows then how to give us good gifts. The sun that he's created to warm us, the moon and all that it does in its phases for us. God in nature has given us great gifts. He's the Father of lights. But unless we should look at his creation and worship it, it also says here, he does not vary. He does not change. He's superior to his creation and ultimately more stable. You know, the earth is an amazing creation, the world that God has given us, but it changes. It goes through stages. In the summer times, it's warm. In the winter times, it's cold in most places on the earth, not all places. Even as wonderful things as God has created in the heavenly realms, they change. Stars twinkle. And I'm reminded of one of my son's favorite Charlie Brown cartoons. And that is in the comic strip when Charlie Brown's looking at a star and somebody gives him the idea of wishing upon a star, and he wishes upon that star, and what happens? Soon after that, it falls. And that star that he put his faith and trust in, it falls and it's no more. And then he gets that sad little face. Well, you know, that's a reminder that even as great as the heavenlies are that God has created, they're not forever. They don't last forever. But God does. He's superior to his creation. And James is reminding us of that as well. So don't doubt God when evil is done to you. When evil is done to you, don't remember God gives good gifts and he knows how to show love to his children. Don't doubt him. If someone has done great evil to you, or even someone in the church whom you trusted deeply offends you, don't get bitter with God. Remember, God will use all these things for his purposes. He has good pleasure, a favor toward us. And God gives good gifts. The greatest gift that he could give us is finally announced here in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's God's truth. And James is here referring ultimately to the gospel. The greatest gift that God could have given us is rebirth through the word of truth. He has made us his children as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Let me read real quick as we finish here. John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13, and reminds us of God's good gift from the word of truth. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God made them new. And he, even as Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he gave them new birth through the word of truth, not by our merit. And we're going to see more of this tonight in our study of Ephesians. It's not by our own merit or by our own worthiness, but because God had good pleasure, because he loved us. He desired after us. and he made us his children. He begat us. He just chose to do that, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a little more obscure, but the more I've studied this, I think that this probably is James referring to the believing community that he's writing to, and that this initial community of believers, the beginnings of the church, were the first fruits of the bountiful harvest of conversions that make up the Christian community throughout history. These believers that James is writing to are the first fruits of the church. And they were the first privileged to be able to experience the joys of the gospel and God's good gifts. And we experience those today. But these people in particular, the joy of seeing God institute the church and all that went. And James says, we have a particular blessing in that. So as we finish up here, what is God trying to relay to us? Again, we know trials are going to come in this life. That's no surprise. Our choice, though, is what is important. Do we choose to endure? God, I need your grace. Help me. Help me to be strengthened through this. I know you have a plan for this trial. Help me, Lord, and endure. Or do we blame him? Can't believe God let this happen in my life. He's supposed to be a good God. Why would he let this? And we doubt the fact that James reminds us that he gives good gifts. What choice have you made over the past few weeks and months? What choice are you making today? What choice are you going to make this week? Let's all choose not to doubt God's goodness, but to put full dependence and trust in his plan, knowing that one day we will receive a blessing beyond anything we could receive, and that is being with Jesus, with God forever, enjoying the spiritual blessings of eternal life, and praising Jesus together, bowing before him, and loving him and loving each other in a way that we couldn't even do down here. Let's be reminded of that and choose to worship Jesus and follow him. Lord, thank you for your word and this good reminder. Our two choices, to trust your process, to trust your stretching process and let you do your work, or to get angry and bitter and blame you and fall into sin. My prayer is for our people, Lord, that they will let you work through this process. And we look forward to the day where we will see you and we will fully realize eternal life and hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. What a blessing that will be. What a prize that will be, Lord. So help us in the meantime to be strong and strengthened in your grace. And we ask this. We have to ask for it, Lord, and we ask for it. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.